says in Romans, like, no matter what's going on, I just seek peace, right? As far as it depends on you, seek peace with one another. Like, we know that, but it's a lot harder when you just are so frustrated and angry, or someone has hurt you so badly, it's so hard to obey. But that's the reality, and we're going to see that this morning. Like, we want God's blessing in our life. We want, like, God's direction in our life. But that comes through obeying Him. Like, if we want to see the world see Christ in the church, then let's get along with one another. Let's love one another. Jesus gives us that command, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And that's especially true with, like, this passage we're going to look at this morning. A few of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, but definitely in the book of Philippians, you probably know them. And one of my favorites in the whole group is the last one. And just get your Bibles to Philippians 4 and look at verse 7. And maybe you need this morning. I love this. It says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And I don't know if you need that this morning, but man, isn't that awesome? Like, I want the peace of God, because sometimes life is a big storm, right? We sang about that just a few minutes ago. You know, in the storm, I'm going to sing, I'm going to praise. Like, wouldn't it be awesome to have peace in the middle of a storm? Wouldn't it be awesome to have peace that even goes beyond human reason, human understanding, even when it didn't make sense? And that peace would guard your mind. Because sometimes our minds need the guard, and then sometimes it's our hearts, our emotions, our feelings, and that His peace would guard those things. And so the big thing this morning I want you to see is, like, that's a promise. Like, it says this will happen, but we can't skip over the first verses, right? The verses 4 through 6 really build up to it. In fact, there's commands in this passage, right? It's not like just, again, like Yodia and Siddiqui, if they want to have the peace of God, they need to live in agreement with one another. Like, you're not going to have the peace of God if you're hating your brother or sister. The same thing is true, and I just go ahead and put up that passage this morning. Look at verses 4 through 6, and I've underlined the commands, okay? And so the first command is rejoice. In fact, He gives it to us twice. So it's underlined twice. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And so if He commands that to me, and then He says, and the peace, if that's the process, then the peace of God. If I'm not willing to rejoice, if I'm not choosing to rejoice, why would I expect God's peace? A second command is, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. And the word there I want you to get there is gentle, okay? The ESV has reasonableness. Most translations have gentleness, and I think really that gets to the heart of that word. Let your gentleness be known to everybody. If you're like just this bully, and you're bullying everybody, you're not gentle with anybody, and then you're wondering, man, why don't I have God's peace? Okay, you're not choosing to obey God, and then you're choosing God to give you those things that He promised if you obey Him. Okay, so then the third command, it's almost like a third and fourth are really one. They're centered around the same thing. Look at verse 6. It says, do not be anxious about anything. Like, if you're anxious about everything, you're not going to have peace of God, right? And then the flip side of that, it says, but pray about everything, right? He says, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. And here's the command, let your requests be made known to God. And so I want you to be thinking, like, man, I probably need peace in my life. I know I need it today, and I'm sure you need it too. What I see the peace of God is this calmness when life is anything but calm. It's this knowledge that God is with me and working through the situations in my life so I can rest, even if life isn't restful. So I think it's kind of like a storm. You know, there's different storms that come in our life, different waves that crash over. And maybe I want you to think, maybe you can write down, what is the biggest storm in my life right now? And maybe you don't have any storms, like life is really good, you just have peace right now. But I want you to write down, what is a storm that I faced recently? Well, that might be coming. You know, maybe work is that storm. You don't feel like you can keep up with your work. Like, it just feels like overwhelming. Work comes home with you. It never gets done. Or maybe, like, work is the situation. It's a storm because you have a boss who's a complete jerk. You serve faithfully, and they don't give you any credit. And it feels like every day is a storm going into work. Or maybe it's a storm because you don't know if you're going to have a job tomorrow or next month or next year, and you just have no idea, and it just feels like this huge storm cloud. And maybe today it's a relationship. Maybe it's one that's been destroyed, and you don't know how you can pick it up and put it back together, and you just feel heavy and weighed down, and you don't know how you can have peace today. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's health. Something's not right, and it's not getting better. It's getting worse. Maybe it's a loss. You've lost someone you love. We know that's true. And you don't know how you can feel whole again. Maybe it's that open door we talked about from the gospel. You've been praying for an open door, and you went through faithfully, and then that door slammed shut. You don't have a peace today. You remember when Jesus calmed the storm for the disciples? I love that passage. I found it in several Gospels, but in Mark, let me just read through it. Mark 4:35 through 41. It says, on that day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. Leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was. The other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Man, I don't know about you. Sometimes I feel that way. Like, teacher, Lord, do you not care that we're perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this? I love that. Who then is this? Like, their view of Jesus grew exponentially. Like, who is this before us? They say that even the wind and the sea obey him. I love this. You know, this huge storm in their midst. And Jesus is completely peaceful, sleeping through it. And then they wake him up, and the really desire is, don't you care? They want to know that Jesus cares. And they know that he can do things, but they didn't know he could do this. And so in this amazing passage, Jesus calms the storm. He speaks to it, and it is still. And that's the thing, like, that's what we need to know, that Jesus is greater than anything we can imagine. Jesus could calm that storm in your life today. But he can make it go away. And sometimes he does, and he still does those things today because he is the Lord of all creation. Nothing is out of his control.
Amen.
But the harder thing, and I know this is true in my life, I'm sure it is in yours, is when he doesn't calm the storm, but he's still Lord. In fact, the storm that he wants to calm is the storm inside of you. And I think that's really more what the pastor this morning is going to talk about. Maybe not the storm outside externally, but maybe the storm inside of you. Really, he said, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind, right? That's inside of you. He's going to calm that storm in you. And so where is the storm inside of you today? One of my favorite musicians, songwriters growing up was Rich Mullins. And one of his last songs that he wrote was this Jesus record. And the song was titled Jesus. And I love these words. He says, Jesus, they say you spoke and calmed an angry wave and was tossed across a stormy sea. Please teach me how to listen, how to obey, because there's a storm inside of me. And then the last verse, he says, Jesus, they drove the cold nails through your tired hands, rolled a stone to seal your grave. It feels like the devil's rolled a stone onto my heart. Can you roll that stone? I mean, I relate to that. I feel that. You know, sometimes the biggest storm isn't the one outside. It's one inside. Maybe the biggest stone that needs to be rolled away isn't the stone upon the grave. It's the stone upon your heart. And so Jesus promises us peace. Not necessarily the storm outside, but right here I love in Philippians 4:7, it says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do you need that today? Do you need the peace of God to calm your storm and guard your heart and guard your mind? Well, let's commit to these four commands. And these four commands, let's commit to rejoicing in the Lord always. Let's commit to letting our gentleness be known to everyone. Let's commit to not be anxious. Let's commit to, in everything, by prayer and supplication, let our requests be made known to God. And then God promises us his peace. So let's just walk through those this morning. The first thing it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And again, I love that. It's so true. Paul modeled it. Paul calls us to it. In fact, that's one of the big themes throughout the whole letter is to rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. And that means like to be joyful, to have this inner excitement and peace and happiness that's not dependent on circumstances.
Amen.
Right? Because most of our, what we would call joy, is really just happiness based on circumstance. How can we have this inner happiness that's not dependent on circumstance? And Paul lived it out. He modeled it. We know, like, he, in the first chapter, he rejoiced even though he was in prison, right? Who here would say the first thing I'd do if I was going to go to prison would be to sing a song of joy?
Huh.
Right? We sang that earlier, like, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Like, you get to prison, and especially when you didn't do anything wrong, you got to prison because you were sharing the gospel, okay? And the first thing you do is show up and sing a song of praise. And then the second thing that happens is you hear that people outside are trying to ruin your life. In fact, they're maybe getting rich off the gospel, they're getting famous off the gospel, and they're doing it with motives to hurt you. And then Paul says, I rejoice even at that. Right? If the gospel's going out, I don't care their motives. I don't care if it's hurting me. If the gospel is being preached, Jesus is being preached, then I rejoice. Like, how can you do that? And maybe, like, today you're thinking about, and maybe you wrote down, and I challenge you, like, write it down. Like, acknowledge that before the Lord this morning. This is what I'm going through. How can I rejoice? Because there are certain times when we feel like rejoicing, right? God provides in an incredible way, or we see his hand in just an obvious way. We just are overwhelmed with joy and we worship him. But I notice here he says, rejoice in the Lord always, right? And that always means not just the high, but the low. Mm. Not just when things are perfect, but when things are anything but perfect. I kind of think about it like this, okay? Like, just have you ever been driving and, like, you're just pulling up to the light, and right before you're slowing down, the light turns green. You're like, man, this is a good day. And then you turn, you get on the next road, and you're getting to the next light, and it just turns green, right? And I kind of think, like, life is sometimes like that, right? Not just in driving, but, like, everything just seems to be going your way. Everything's coming up just peachy, right? But then sometimes life is the opposite. Have you ever been to where you're, like, going, and you hit the light? Oh, not another light. And then you get going, and then, like, just a block later, you're going, it's green, and then you get there, it turns red.
Huh.
You turn, finally, and then the next light turns red. Turn, like, everything seems to be going against you. And life is like that sometimes, right? Like, you're hit with one loss, and just right when you're getting ready to be able to say, okay, I can rejoice in this, you get another loss. And then right when you just muster up enough strength to say, okay, God, it is well with my soul, you get one more bad news. And so we're called to, I think it's possible, it's hard, but how do we do it? How do we rejoice always? In fact, it's so important here. He says, again, I will say, like, he's repeating it. He's using the megaphone. Hey, this is important. In fact, it's important if you want that peace that we talked about. Choose to rejoice today, no matter what's going on in your day. In fact, it wasn't just Paul. I started the book of Acts in my quiet times. And in Acts chapter 5, it was this week, apostles get put in prison. Not just Paul was put in prison. These apostles were put in prison. And check this out. At the end of the chapter, Acts 5, 40 and 41, it says, when they had called in the apostles, the leadership, they beat them. Okay? So not just get put in prison, get beat. So they beat them and charge them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And then verse 41 just always hits me. It says they left the presence of the council rejoicing. Right? And that word we're looking at is that word rejoice. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor of the name. And that's amazing. They're like, thank you, Lord, that you would count me worthy to be beaten and put in prison and charged not to preach the gospel or else. Thank you, Lord. And so they lived it out, right? They rejoiced in the highs and they rejoiced in the lows, even in the worst situations. I think the only way it's possible is that key phrase there he gives us, a rejoice in the Lord, right? Rejoice in the Lord. Because here's the thing, like Jesus is the only constant you're going to have in life. Jesus is the only constant. And in fact, what I see with the apostles right there, what I see Paul earlier in the chapter is he could rejoice because he rejoiced in the Lord. He saw the Lord's work was being done, right? He could rejoice in the Lord because he said, like, if the gospel is being preached, even if I'm in prison, it's opportunity for Christ. He put Jesus in the middle of his storm, and then he could rejoice. The apostles didn't just put their isolated experience, okay, being beaten, being put in prison, being charged not to do what I'm supposed to be doing. They didn't see that isolated, but they saw it in the bigger picture of Christ in the middle of it. Christ was using them. Christ counted them worthy of that mission. And I think it's so important, and it's hard for me. I'm going to just admit, I don't do this all the time. I fail at this. But the more I do it, the more I have the peace of God when I stop and say, okay, what is God doing in the middle of this? Because I think that's the thing we don't often do. I know I don't. I think all these different things going on, and I forget, okay, God is in the middle of this. I can rejoice in the Lord because he is in this. In fact, I think that's why James chapter 1 can say, I count it all joy, brothers, right? It's that same word, like count it, consider it worth rejoicing when you consider what's going on in the middle of it, right? Because it's not fun to go through various trials, right? But he says they're going to do something. There's God working in those. In fact, in that verse, in that passage, it's God's working in you. And maybe that's what God's doing in this storm today for you. He's working in you. He's doing some good work that needs to be done. It's like this father, this great surgeon who is removing the cancer cells, healing the wound, but when it does it, it hurts. So God is working character in you that couldn't be possible without the storm. And sometimes the work is in you. Sometimes he's working through you, or you just get to be a witness to a participant in some good work that he's doing in your situation. That's that verse, Romans 8, 28. I love that at the funeral yesterday for Tina Stinger. Her life verse, or verse that she loved. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose.
Amen.
And God is at work, and he's at work for good. And so you might not be able to see that good today. You might not be able to see that good tomorrow, but what it is it's trusting God. I can rejoice because I know this storm, whatever it is not the hand of this God who's trying to harm me, hurt me, or just cruelly let me go through something. If there's a storm, God is doing something good. It's either in me, through me, or around me. God is doing a work, and it is a good work. In eternity future, we're going to be able to look back and say, yes, God, you're right. I thought it was bad at the time. It is good. It is well with my soul. You are doing a good work. So look for God's work, okay? And you can rejoice when you see that God is at work. And even if you can't see it, there's times when we're not going to be able to look for his presence. Sometimes we don't get it, but all we know is Jesus is with me. So I can rejoice in the Lord because he is the constant. Even if everyone else has left me, everyone else has betrayed me, I don't see one good thing going on. There's one person that hasn't given up on me. He's with me. He's by my side. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your life free from the lust of money. Be content with what you have. Why? For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Right, in that passage, he's like, man, money can come and money can go. There's times you feel like being content, there's times when you don't. But you can be content no matter if you have a lot or if you have a little. Paul's going to talk about that later in this chapter. You can be content because he's not going to leave you. He's never going to abandon you. And so in your situation, I just challenge you, like it's tough sometimes to rejoice that when everything's going wrong. But just say, man, God is at work, and for that I'm going to rejoice. God is with me, and for that I'm going to rejoice. So if you're in a storm today, I guess you're having a hard time rejoicing. It's not natural, but just choose to do what doesn't come naturally. I mean, even when you don't feel like it, look for his work and draw from his presence. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Next command he gives us, verse 5, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Again, I mentioned it earlier, I think a great translation of that is gentleness. The word in the Greek means gentleness, gentle spirit, graciousness. If I was to define it, it's someone who doesn't insist on their own way. They're yielding to others. They're gentle. They're kind. They're courteous. In fact, it's the same word that was used when we looked at the elder qualifications. And kind of this helps us think of the opposite. It says that they're not violent, but gentle. Okay, that's what elders are supposed to be. So the opposite of this word is someone who's violent. And that word, if you remember, was a giver of blows. Someone who just beats others into submission, right? Kind of the person you're thinking of is a bully, right? A bully, they just always get their way, right? If they want something, they're going to get it, and they're not going to let anybody or anything stand in the way. Someone who's gentle doesn't insist on their own way. In fact, instead of demanding their own way, they're like, man, this, I would love to see you have this. They're there to serve others. They're not there to beat others. They speak highly of others. They don't demean others. Is that you today? And I think this one is so tough because if we look at like the world system, worldly thinking, worldly priorities, gentleness is not at the top of the list, right? In fact, we used to use this word gentleman, right? But we don't really think about it anymore, right? Gentleman, like so, what we want in our bed is to be gentlemen, but do we? Like, does the world really promote that? And I think it's tough because if you look out at the world system, look in the government, look at businesses, what do they promote? They promote the bully, don't they? The one who beats others, talks bad about others. They don't promote the person who steps aside and they don't insist on their own way, but they give to one another. They share with one another. They use their words to lift up others. Nowhere are you going to see that promoted. And so, like, if we're really going to buy into this, really, it's a battle of the will. Do I want to be honoring to God, or do I want to honor the world? Do I want to buy into his wisdom, or do I want to buy into the wisdom of the world? I think 9 times out of 10, sadly, even in the church, what we see is gentleness is not promoted. But it's here, it's all throughout the Bible. In fact, Jesus is called gentle and lowly. He says, behold, I'm gentle and lowly. For his leaders, 1 Timothy 3 says, they need to be gentle, not violent. So I want to challenge today, does that characterize you? Because what he says is like, don't just be it a little bit, but it be so much part of you that everybody knows it's part of you, right? Because the command is not just to be gentle, it's let your gentleness be known. Known to who? Everyone, right? Not just like the people that are always getting out of your way, but the people that are standing in your way. Not the people that are easy to love, the people that are hard to love. Like, let it be so much part of you, it just comes out. And so that everyone sees it, they all know it. Like, when they think of David, they think, and he is reasonable, he is gentle. He doesn't look like a bully to me. He looks like someone who would serve others, who would give towards others. And Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount just kind of hits it on the head. He says, if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Mm. And that's usually how we love, right? We love those who are easy to love. We don't love those who hate us. So when it comes to gentleness, we just like walk down the list for you. Where do you lack gentleness? Maybe it's at home. Maybe it's at work or at school. Maybe there's just that one person that is so hard. So Paul challenges us. He says, let your gentleness or your reasonableness be known to everyone. I love his reasoning. Why? He says, because the Lord is at hand. I love that. Like, and what that means is not like he's near, like he's near in his coming. Right? Like he is coming back. And I think that's one of the things that helps us with these qualities that are so hard is to remember that we're living for kingdom rules because we believe there is a kingdom coming.
Amen.
In fact, in the first verses of Matthew 5, like Jesus lays out kingdom rules. We call them the Beatitudes. And as you go through those, like, blessed are the peacemakers, like, what? Like, who wants to be a peacemaker? I want to, like, get my way. But look at, and I just challenge you, would you go through the Beatitudes this week? And each one of them doesn't make sense unless there's a kingdom coming. Because it doesn't mean much in this world, in this world system. And just one of those is one of those that really relates to gentleness. In verse 5, it says, blessed are the meek. That's another word. It's a different word than used here. But again, it means as someone who is humble, someone who is gentle. Again, like, man, who wants to be that? But Jesus says, like, this is who you want to be in the kingdom. And so he gives us these kingdom rules. He says, live like members of the kingdom even before the kingdom starts. And you'll notice in each of the Beatitudes, it points us to the future. It says, for they shall inherit the earth. In fact, each one of those Beatitudes points to the future, for they shall be called as sons of God. For they shall inherit the earth. All these things are mean there's a kingdom coming. And one day Jesus is going to reign as king. And so what he invites us to do is live by those kingdom rules today. Those kingdom rules don't look like the world rules of the world. The people of the world don't buy into them. But if you remember and you know and you believe there's a kingdom coming, it makes sense to live by those kingdom rules. And so Paul says here, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Why? He says, the Lord is at hand. Like, God's rules matter. And he's the one who matters. And so when you're tempted and you're like really tried, and that one person comes along, where I can be gentle just because my king came as lowly and gentle. He's going to reign one day, and those kingdom principles matter even before he sets up his kingdom.
Amen.
So live by those kingdom rules today. The last one, I love this, and you probably know this. Do not be anxious about anything, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Again, two commands there. One's the negative and one's the positive. But they wrote really both center around what am I going to do with the storm in my life? Right? What am I going to do with this storm in my life? Am I going to worry about it? Or am I going to pray about it? And so the negative here, he says, do not be anxious about what? About anything, right? And notice you see a huge contrast. Like, what should we worry about? Nothing. What should we pray about? Everything, right? And here's my problem. I think a lot of times I worry about a lot of things, and I pray about very few things. He makes it very clear. You need to worry about nothing. You need to pray about everything. And so what does that word mean, do not be anxious, okay? Because what he says, like, don't be anxious about anything. Anxiety is something a lot of us deal with. And there are probably moments, there are probably seasons where you just struggle with it. You can't seem to shake it, right? Maybe the thing you can't fix, that just keeps mulling over your brain, and it just gets worse and starts snowballing, and anxiety just seems to get bigger and bigger to where after a while you just can't breathe. What this word means is like a concern for a matter that is just overwhelming. Like overwhelming concern for something. Is there something that you've just been overwhelmingly concerned about this week, or this month, or this morning, and you just feel so anxious about it? Well, we know the command. It's like, don't do it, okay? In fact, it's not just Paul. Jesus said the same thing. He uses the same word in Matthew 5. Sorry, not Matthew. Let me get it. There we go. It's the last page. Matthew 6. It says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? You know, that's where he talks about God clothing the fields, clothing the reading, the birds. How much more he cares about us. Like, don't be anxious about your life. See, that's the command, like, but how do we stop it? How do we stop it? In fact, here's an interesting thought about it, though. Even though he says, don't do it here, we're going to learn what he means, because it's not always a bad thing, okay? Now, hear me out. This exact same word is spoken in two passages. In 1 Corinthians 12:25, it says that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Now, that word there, care, is the same anxiety for one another. Okay? And then in Luke 12, 25 and 26, Philippians 2:20, earlier in this book he says, for I have no one like him, this is talking about Timothy, who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. Again, that word there is, he will genuinely have anxiety for your welfare. There are times when Paul says, like, I have anxiety about this. And so, like, what does he mean by, like, don't do it, but there's times to do it, okay? I think we need to unwrap that. And the first thing I see actually from the Gospel of Luke, in verse 25 and 26 of chapter 12, he says, which of you by being anxious, same word here, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do a small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Okay, so here's a first clue about anxiety and being anxious. A lot of times we're anxious about things that we can't fix, that we can't change. And that's what Jesus points out. Like, you guys can't even add an hour to your life, but you're worried about that. In fact, you worry about these things that you cannot affect. Okay? So when you just, like, feel anxiety come over you, the first question I try to answer is, can I do anything about it? Is there anything that God's called me, or maybe I need to pray, God, give me wisdom on how to handle this? Because it's not good to go to anxiety mode over things that we can fix. I don't know if you've ever had this situation. I've had this more times than I should, where you feel it, see that needle, you're driving down the road, and you see that needle getting close to empty, right? Okay? That can be anxiety driving, right? Like, you just start getting anxious about that. Is it worth being anxious about it if you have $1,000 in your bank account, there's a gas station right down the street, you see that E going, you're so anxious, what should you do? Stop and fill up, right? okay? But a lot of times what we do is we keep driving, and then we get more and more anxious, okay? Sometimes there are things we can do something about. What he's talking about is the things that we can't do anything about. There's certain things like you rack your brain and you try to fix it, but it's something that only God can fix.
Amen.
Or you want to be right with that person and you've tried everything you can to be right with them, but they don't want to be right with you. And so when you feel that anxiety coming on, and I want to be at peace with them, know that you can't fix it. That God has to work and God move in their heart. And so give it to him. Don't stay anxious about something that you can't do anything about. And then one other thing, and I think what it comes to in this passage here, when he gives us the command, it's this command of being in this ongoing state. It's an active, present imperative, meaning like don't be anxious and continue to be anxious and continue to be anxious. When you feel like you're just anxiety swelling up, what are you going to do with it? Okay? And that's the key. And I love this in 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. It says, humble yourselves before the Lord. I think that humbleness and humility means like, and I know I can't fix this. I'm going to ask God to fix it. And there's certain things that you just know you can't fix. So humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Now look at that, and that word casting there is the word throw, okay? And you know, we're kind of coming to the playoffs with football, and the quarterback has the football, and the wide receiver is way down the field, ready to score a touchdown. Can the quarterback throw the ball all the way down the field and hold on to it? No, right? It's not a throw unless he lets go of it, right? And so that's the thing, like with prayer even, when he says casting all your anxieties on him, like throw them. And that means you give them to the one who can do something and you let go of them. And that's the tough thing, because right when we feel that anxiety coming, we ask, can I fix it? Yes, I need to fix it. If I can't, what I need to do right now is I need to throw it. I need to throw it. Okay? And you're going to throw it on him. And then that's what Paul says to do. In everything, through prayer and supplication, make your request known to him. Throw it on him. You got to let go. You got to let go. And here's the thing, is you're going to let go of it. And then 5 minutes later, you're going to see it's in your hand again. Okay? That's okay. That's normal. That's called being a human. But when you notice it's in your hand again, throw it again. And every time it comes back, throw it. And I think that's the thing, like in everything, through prayer and supplication. Again, we wonder, why does Paul use two different kinds of prayers? The first one, prayer, is just like normal prayers. That word supplication means like this urgent prayer where you just need him to fix it right there and right now. And sometimes like when prayer is just this regular part of your life, but there's sometimes when you just have this moment, you're just anxious, you need him to come through right then. He's saying, like, in everything, like, in all situations, make prayer such a constant that when anxiety comes and anxiety goes, it's there to meet your anxiety. Again, I don't think he's saying, like, don't use all the other different resources God's given you. Like, there's certain things that are really good for anxiety. Like, sometimes different breathing techniques are really good. Certain medicine is really good. Like, being taking care of your body is very good. Like, there's different things that we can do to help with anxiety. But I want you to kind of think about it like this, okay? Like a power strip, okay? You plug all these things into a power strip. They get their electricity. They get their power from it. Like, think of that power strip as prayer. And so don't see like this medicine as this magic pill that's going to fix it. No, use it like as a tool to drive your prayer and plug it in. Okay? Taking care of your body, taking care of your mind, eating right, exercising. Those are really good things that help with anxiety. But plug them into prayer. Don't see them as isolated things that they're going to fix it. No, God is the only one who's going to help me. So I'm going to plug that in to prayer. Plug that all into prayer. Use prayer as a weapon. We talked about raise the hallelujah. I'm going to fight my way through this in prayer and praise. So I'm just asking today, like, where has it been, like, this huge swell, a storm of anxiety in your life? Have you been throwing it at God? Have you been casting your cares upon Him? Why? Because He cares for you. Man, maybe you've been doing it some, do it more. Or maybe you've been doing a lot. There's something amazing about prayer. It's interesting, he says here, everything in prayer and supplication, it says to let your requests be made known to God. And there's something about prayer, and it's more than just letting God know, because guess what? He already knows. He knew about your problem before you even knew about it. Huh. He knew about your problem before you even prayed about it. Why do we need to let Him know? Why do we need to make the request known? There's something about prayer. It drives us into dependence on Him. He loves for us to depend on Him, right? It drives us into faith. Faith means, like, I acknowledge I can't fix it. I'm trusting God to fix it. God says that without faith, we can't please Him. It is pleasing when we depend on Him. And so this is an act of worship, right? When you go before Him, He already knows it, but you're going to make it know this is a worship service going on in your prayer closet. And then the biggest thing I think prayer does is it drives you into communion and fellowship with Him, right? God, He compares Himself to a father who wants to give good things to His children, right? And as a dad, like, man, we want to give good things to our children, but isn't there something special about them coming up and asking you for those things, right? Like, sitting up on your lap, Dad, this is what's going on. Okay, tell me more about it. It's that fellowship and communion that's going to take place in the request being made known to God. And so when you pray, it's not just about getting what you want. Okay, God, here's a storm. Here's a cloud. Here's a wave that needs to be let down. No, God wants you to grow closer to Him, depend more on Him, trust more in Him. And guess what? And He gets all the glory and all the praise, right?
Amen.
He comes through. Who is going to get the praise? He's going to get all the glory and praise. And then finally comes that promise. I love that promise. It says the peace of God, that's what we all want. It surpasses all understanding. I love that because there are certain situations when we're in a storm and it's not calming down. Human speaking wise, like humanly speaking, this doesn't make sense to be at peace when the storm's going. But God's peace supersedes the human because the supernatural comes in. And you've probably felt that before, where you're like, there's no way this makes sense. And everybody looking in, especially the world looking in, says, like, why would you be peaceful when you just lost your job? Why would you be peaceful when you just lost your dad? Why would you be at peace when that person hates you? Well, the supernatural supersedes the natural. The peace of God, which He says goes beyond, it surpasses all understanding, is going to guard you, right? And those are the things that get out of control, right? Where anxiety takes over is usually in our minds or our feelings. Those are the things that need to be guarded, right? The storm inside of us is what He's getting to. And so God's going to come in. He promises us when we in obedience come to Him, trusting in Him, when we rejoice in the Lord always, when we let our gentleness be known to everyone, when we are not anxious about anything, but everything we pray and we bring our request to Him, He promises us the peace of God. It's going to guard us. It's going to guard my heart because my heart doesn't feel safe. He's going to give peace to my heart. My mind is racing with all these different things. He's going to give peace to my mind. So I just want to ask you today, where do you need the peace of God? And is there anywhere in any way that you're disobeying God? When it comes to us this morning and He promises us the peace of God, but first He challenges us to rejoice. Today, have you been complaining more than rejoicing? Maybe today you need to rejoice. Today, have you been beating others up instead of serving them? Maybe today you need to be gentle. Today, have you just been given over to anxiety, or have you tried to fix every problem yourself? Maybe today you need to, in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to Him. We want these things from God, but we're not willing to obey God. Are you willing to say, God, I don't understand it. I don't get it. I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to be gentle. I'm going to pray. Please, will you give me your peace? Let's go to Him right now. Lord, there's a lot of storms going on. In our bodies, some can know about, some I don't. Each of us has something going on that isn't right, that isn't the way it should be, or the way it would be in the glory. We need you to either fix it, or we need you to fix us. Maybe you need to calm the storm around us. We need to calm the storm around us. So God, I just beg you, I pray that you would work in a mighty way. That you would bring peace over our body. Next week we're going to see that not only you promise us the peace of God, but you are, it says, the God of peace. You're the source. You're the only one who can give us true peace. So God, I pray and I just beg you, would you give us peace when we need peace? Would you work in a way that does a good work for your kingdom and for your glory? Help us to trust and obey. In Jesus' name, amen.
Praise the Lord. Come on. of work, school, friends and family, Lord, that you will just be there for me. I pray you matter, Lord. Help us just to be able to remember you, Lord, everything in all aspects of our lives is good. Praise the Lord, Jesus.
Amen.
We get it.